Let's open our Bibles this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll be at verses 2 through 12 of 2 Corinthians 7, verse 2 through verse 12. And then in a moment we'll continue in our study of the Canons of Dort. So page 61 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, our second sermon on Articles 6 and 7. If you weren't able to hear the first sermon, you might be benefited by that. You'll find that on sermon audio, so you can go back and look at the first sermon. And you'll notice, I'll point it out, but in Article 7, I pointed it out last Lord's Day evening as well, there is this, "For in the first place," that begins Article 7, and then the words "and again" that take up the second line of Article 7. We'll see there the division of the sermons. This evening we'll take up the matter of "and again" by His word and so forth. We'll get to that in a moment, page 61 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. But first, this evening, congregation, of course, God's word at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And the Apostle Paul now writing back to that church that he had to write so, if you will, ferociously in his first letter. So chapter 7 at verse 2. "Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I have perceived that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you." Thus far, dearly beloved, God's rich and wondrous word, I would encourage you to keep your Bibles near you. We'll be paying careful attention, especially to the last part of that chapter, those verses. Let's turn our attention now to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as we have it. Canons of Dort, the fifth head of doctrine, Articles 6 and 7. We'll answer them separately. First, congregation, what is it that we learn in Article 6? "But God, who is rich in mercy, according to his unchangeable purpose of election, does not wholly withdraw the Holy Spirit from his own people, even in their grievous falls, nor suffers them to proceed so far as to lose the grace of adoption and forfeit the state of justification, or to commit the sin unto death, or against the Holy Spirit, nor does he permit them to be totally deserted and to plunge themselves into everlasting destruction. And what do we learn in Article 7? For in the first place, in these falls, He preserves in them the incorruptible seed of regeneration from perishing or being totally lost. And again, by His Word and Spirit, He certainly and effectually renews them to repentance, to a sincere and godly sorrow for their sins, that they may seek and obtain remission in the blood of the Mediator, may again experience the favor of a reconciled God, through faith adore His mercies, and henceforward more diligently work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Again, dear congregation, these things the Word of God does teach, and we therefore do believe. Let's ask His help as we continue this evening. Our precious Father, we thank You again for the wonders that You have given, that You have worked in the life of the church, that we have handed to us, as it were, this excellent summary of the teaching of Your Word. We pray that You'd bless us in that summary, because, Father, it is but a summary of what Your Word says. Strengthen us in the Word. Sanctify us in the truth this evening. For, Father, these are things which strike at the heart of every believer in various ways at certain times in one's life. Each and every Christian has to struggle with these matters. Bless us, O Lord, now tonight to be well prepared. And so grant us that peace that surpasses all our understanding, guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul the Apostle is glad that sorrow was a medicine which healed. The prescription delivered to the church in Corinth arrived, and when the sick opened the pill bottle, there was only one pill in it. On the bottle was written the directive, "Take the pill." On the pill itself was stamped one word, sorrow. Those Corinthians, ill with the sickness of lawlessness, those same ones, Christians, who saw no trouble in public sexual immorality, needed the healing which the Holy Spirit would work by the medicine named sorrow. Now, we caught that, right? Didn't we? That the Holy Spirit would work a work. As we just affirmed in the article we just read, God certainly and effectually renews to repentance. Whose work, dearly beloved, whose work is primary in the Christian's perseverance? It is God's work. His is primary. The Lord works perseverance by true repentance in His people. The Lord works perseverance by true repentance in His people. And again this evening, four things. First, He puts His Word and Spirit to work. Second, establishing genuine repentance. Third, that the believer pursues again Jesus Christ. Fourth, and once again, to walk worthy of Him. Because it is the case that the Lord works perseverance by true repentance in His people. And so as the Apostle Paul was thinking much on the letter that the Spirit enabled him to write, he comes to this conclusion, which of course our forefathers in the faith said it this way: the Lord puts His Word, and Spirit to work. Now, just very briefly, perhaps we remember the history here. The Apostle Paul, before the writing of 1 Corinthians, had been made aware of a certain gross immorality and sexual sinning going on in the church in Corinth, and did not say about it, "Oh, well," but rather responded with what we might rightly call church discipline to a particular individual and a general rebuke to the congregation in Corinth. That work was a work that needed to be done. It was a medicine that needed to be applied and swallowed, such that where we are here in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians is that after some time has passed, Titus brings news, informs the apostle and his cadre that sorrow, verse 7, mourning along with renewed zeal is taking hold in Corinth. And the apostle is saying one gigantic, yes, hallelujah, thanksgiving about church discipline. This is a classic example of what these articles teach by summary. Notice this, and here's the distinction between these two sermons indeed. Article 7a, as we alluded to, reminded us, and we saw it last Lord's Day evening, Article 7a reminds us that God preserves those erring elect, those erring Christians. God preserves them. And 7b, the second part of 7, while He is preserving them, He is sending the Holy Spirit who applies the Word to their sin. At the same moment He is upholding them, He sends His Spirit to, as it were now, afflict them. While He is maintaining their salvation, as God alone can do, He sends His Spirit to the issue of their sin, to the issue of their heart. The Word directed to their particular circumstance. We are noting here something of the function. You notice that? The Canons of Dort is dealing here in the mechanics of how this occurs, of how the Spirit stirs up the church, how the Spirit stirs up some in the church to apply the Word to the sinning ones. Now, it's not just something of the mechanics of it, as we're going to see in a moment. Yet, that mechanics, that function, the way the Spirit works is something the elders need to grasp hold of well, and parents in the household need to understand appropriately. This is how God has designed this process to work. Such the mechanics are important, but the reason we seek to understand them is that of paramount importance is, secondly, establishing genuine repentance. The reason of paramount importance is repentance. In fact, so important is repentance in this setting that it is nearly synonymous with salvation itself. The language used in Articles 6 and 7 point this out. First, we notice this last Lord's Day evening, at the end of Article 6, if God did not preserve the erring sinner, if God did not uphold and keep that erring sinner, the end of Article 6 said, they would plunge themselves into everlasting destruction. If God did not uphold the believer when he or she was engaged in this sin, if God did not uphold and preserve, they would fall away. They would be totally lost. And Article 7 goes on and presses the matter even further to say, notice the language here, speaking of the elect, speaking of the sinning believer, that the repentant one, and this language is impressive, may seek and obtain remission in the blood of the mediator. So also with verse 10, this godly sorrow works in the life of the believer in such a way that it leads to, and the word here is salvation. Now that might boggle our minds a little bit because we're talking about the elect believer who is engaged in this sin and the Spirit works in him or her so powerfully that it brings them in a sense to salvation. Such that what is emphasized here, dearly beloved, and let's mark this well, is that apart from the Lord's twofold work of both preservation during the sin and perseverance back from the brink of that sin, we really would lose our salvation. But there are two wonderful and powerful things going on there. And the truth of it is like this. And here's the word of caution for us that the apostle would say even more clearly in the book of Romans, that there is no salvation apart from genuine repentance. And there is no man birthed, no human generated genuine repentance. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, how the Father loves those whom He sent His Son to save. And how utterly dependent is our salvation on His love. And how necessary is His discipline to the maintaining of that salvation. You do see this passage. And you do see the second look at these articles as dealing with discipline, don't you? You see, that's what Paul is lauding and affirming and saying thank you about, don't you? The effects of bringing one from a state of rejecting that they are sinning, rejecting the need for repentance, bringing them from that position to the place of saying, yes, I was wrong. Yes, I sinned. Oh, have mercy on me. Hebrews 12:6 puts it, the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastens every son whom He receives. Why? Because we need His discipline. We need His rod to chasten us. You see, there was sin going on in Corinth, and sometimes we say about it, oh, it was this horrendous and terrible and awful sin to which I am never going to be subject, never going to be drawn, never going to be pulled. And then we immediately, I hope, rebuke ourselves for thinking in such a way. We are no different than those believers who were in Corinth. Maybe the extent of the progression of their sin and the difference from ours, which is yet maybe private. Nobody sees it. Very few people know about it. I continually try to push it away, though we understand ourselves to be those worthy of condemnation. But you will notice in these masterful articles, in the fifth head, you will notice where man's responsibility is placed, won't you? Man's responsibility in our own perseverance. Do you see where it is put? It is put in the place of a response. A response. We often say, and rightly so, that the Christian perseveres because God preserves us. But here, we are seeing another glorious truth of sovereign power. And it is this, that we persevere because and only because God works that very persevering in us by His Spirit and Word. Have you come to recognize, have you come to an awareness about a sinful pattern, a sinful habit
a sinful choice in your life? Have you come to acknowledge that? If you have, it is the Spirit's work. Because you see, the problem often with us is that we do not acknowledge, we do not admit, we do not confess that very sin. But when the believer does, it is because the Spirit has drawn our attention to it. The Spirit has drawn the Word to confront that sin so that we will say, yes, it's true. And so the believer, having been by the Spirit made aware of and ready now to confess that sin, will turn by the Spirit's work and repent of that sin. That is, if you will, the essence of and the mechanics of perseverance. And dearly beloved, it is the Spirit's work.
So then, as we will see in a moment, again, pursue Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes, before we get there, we'll need to think about this. Sometimes, the believer will need somebody sent by the Spirit outside of them to confront them with the Word, as we know from Matthew 18 and other passages in Scripture. Because sometimes the extreme remedy, which is what excommunication is needful to bring about repentance, as was almost certainly the case in Corinth. Cast that one out from among you. But to bring about repentance, such, dearly beloved, that we must understand that apart from the Father's love, and how deep is His love for His church, that apart from His love, you and I, even tonight, would push away repentance. We would push away confession. We would have within us unrepented, unconfessed, unremitted sins. Do you believe that catchy little phrase that goes something like this? Do you believe this? But for the grace of God, there go I. When you see somebody else in some gross sin and in serious problem because of their sins, let that phrase be a reminder to us. But for the grace of God, there go I. You see, here is the reality. The Lord puts His Word and Spirit to work to establish genuine repentance so that thirdly, the believer pursues again Jesus Christ. The emphasis which should here be noted is on the word again. This acknowledges something which wise elders and again, even parents understand in their children. The unrepentant person shows no interest in Jesus Christ. That's one of the ways you'll know that a believer is living in unrepented and unconfessed sin. They will have no heart, no focus upon, no delighting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You begin talking to them about Christ and the things of the Lord and the things of the church and the things of Christianity broadly, and they'll have that blank stare, those cold eyes, that right kind of attitude. These kinds of unremitted sins will leave us in great danger, will leave us ineffective, will leave us cold-hearted, will leave us disinterested in the things of the Lord, will leave us at odds with brothers and sisters in Christ, will leave us in problems in our marriages, problems in our families, problems on every front. You see, because our relationship with Jesus Christ and His work within us is of such paramount importance. And sin is that one great divider. Now here the Apostle Paul is dealing richly in these things because he says, but look, now the opposite is the case. Those unremitted sins needed repentance. Or as Article 7 so nicely puts it, need to have remission in the blood of the mediator.
We must remember here as well, dearly beloved, that 1 John, that passage we love so well in chapter 1 of 1 John, is an address to Christians.
So often you hear, and we've heard it before, and I've heard it pastorally before, not in this church, but in times past, somebody will say, well, I'm a Christian, so now I don't need to ask for forgiveness anymore. I don't need to say, Lord, have mercy on me. That's the furthest thing from the truth.
And this is, of course, what Article 7 is dealing with. That they may seek and obtain remission. The believer will seek forgiveness. They will again, by repentance that the Spirit works, pursue Jesus Christ. Now look at how the apostle extols this in verses 10 and 11. He says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. That is the evidence again of one being in Christ, a working with, a dealing with sins, not setting them aside, not ignoring them, but actually wrestling with the problem. He says, the sorrow of the world produces death, but here is the opposite in verse 11. And now he uses this wondrous language that in structure that in the original is kind of interesting. We get it in our English version as a bunch of that's. You'll see the word that multiplied many times in verse 11. Well, the apostle is setting forth here is what we might like to call the math of repentance. The math of repentance. Because repentance brings about an addition together of many things. Let's put it this way. Verse 11 could be fairly translated out of the original Greek like this. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. I'm sorry, not that's, but what's. You were like, what is he talking about? What's? What? What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves? What indignation? What is going on here in the original is that the apostle is saying, what diligence it produced in you, plus clearing of yourselves, plus indignation, plus fear, plus vehement desire, plus zeal, plus vindication. And he says, in all these things added together, the passionate pursuit of Jesus Christ is seen in all of these things added together. The sorrowing in a godly manner worked by the Spirit births repentance. And this is what it looks like. Diligence to again pursue Jesus Christ. The clearing of yourselves, which is a word that occurs twice here, of course, from an original word which means more like public confession. Where somebody says about their sin that others have spoken to them of, they say, yep, it's true. I did that. I've sinned in that manner. What diligence it produced, plus acknowledging your sins, plus indignation about the fact that you sinned that way, plus fear of the holiness of God and of His coming judgment against unconfessed sins, you see, plus a vehement desire, plus a new renewed zeal, plus vindication. God is right about us, of following the matter through the whole way. The again of this third point is a reflection on that word again in Article 7. And again, by His Word and Spirit, He certainly and effectually renews them to repentance, to a sincere and godly sorrow for their sins, that they may seek and obtain remission of the blood of the mediator, and may again experience the favor of a reconciled God. It takes us back to something that we said in Article 5 of this fifth head of doctrine.
If you still have your Canons of Dort open there, let your eyes wander back up to Article 5 and remember something about it. By such enormous sins, however, they very highly offend God. Offend God. And now back again into the ending of Article 7. May again experience the favor of a reconciled God. How is it ever the case that an offended God and the offending sinner are reconciled? But through the work of Jesus Christ, our only High Priest. I wonder if any of us would say that there's ever been a time in our life that we felt cold toward the Lord, that we felt a distance from Him, a time when we felt that our prayers are just not being heard. And I'm not really too interested in going to church, and I don't really want to read my Bible too badly, and I don't really see the necessity to pray every day. And as this pattern continues, it only gets worse, and we sense something of a distancing from God. A coldness toward Him. Is unrepentant sin the cause of such things? Is it the situation with any of us tonight? That we have here before now been putting off repentance? Have we been saying, well, it's not such a serious sin. I can deal with it later. It's not such a big deal. Well, God has forgiven me anyway. What's the point of me actually acknowledging and repenting those sins? You see the tension here? May again experience the favor of a reconciled God. The apostle puts it this way. Christ, by His Spirit, will work a glorious repentance within you. Look to Christ. Strive after Him. Believe that He is able to now even bring remission for that sin, that pattern of sins, those sins. A desire for holiness and a zeal and an interest in the things that please Him. As the Scripture puts it this way, draw near to Him and He will draw near to you. You see, this is what the Spirit does, dearly beloved. Fourthly, gives us a want, a desire again, to walk worthy of Him. That is especially in respect to that sin which is being repented of. We think again of that the Apostle's rebuke in Romans to those who said, and if we're serious about grace, people will say it about us as well, that, well, you're so interested in grace, that means you've left yourself to be content about being sinners and you're contented to remain in such sins. Nothing, of course, can be further from the truth. Note the language at the end of Article 7. Notice what it is the Spirit's repentance works in the life of the true believer. And check yourselves in regards to this. Through faith adores His mercies and henceforward more diligently work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. What a delightful spiritual prescription that we have in these, what people call, documents, confessions, canons. What good are they? They grab a hold of the truth of Scripture, don't they? The Belgic Confession says something very similar in Article 29. Article 29 of the Belgic, that the believer, not the unbeliever, the believer fights against sins through the Spirit all the days of their life, continually taking refuge in Jesus Christ. Do both of those things mark us? Continually striving against sin while we are continually taking refuge in Jesus Christ.
This is where we have a right sense of repentance in the life of the Christian. It is the byproduct of God's work within us. The Spirit works it. This repentance is like an engine, or it's like a fuel for an engine of the ongoing work of perseverance. We perhaps don't see this clearly on this side of glory. But I am convinced biblically that one day we will look back and we will see the various ways God stoked the fires of our lives, fed the engine of our perseverance, moved us along the path of sanctification such that when we thought we ourselves were moving, we ourselves were progressing, we ourselves were repenting, actually there is God all the way working that work in us. You see, these things tonight remind us to be with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:6. Remind us to be confident of something tonight. That in all our weaknesses, while looking at all of the works of sin and the weeds of sin in the garden of our lives, to be confident that He who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. What are we supposed to see tonight? One thing, please, one thing. God's marvelous power in working our perseverance. Amen. Heavenly Father, we so thank You that salvation is of God from first to last. And though, as we will see in weeks to come, we certainly have a role to play, there is a response due from the believer saying thank You for all that You have given to us in Christ. We thank You again, O Lord, this evening for that which is paramount in importance. That You are at work, not only preserving us, yes that, but working in us such that we persevere. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful work and give You all the praise and the glory for it. Hear us, O Lord, to be thankful tonight and through this whole week, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.